Today in our text, we hear the very opening of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. A bit of a shift again as we go through this lectionary for this year. This is the first of the epistles that we have wrestled with. And as Paul normally goes, it's chock full. Lots going on. First thing he does is he identifies it's himself and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints who are in Philippi. Paul gives thanksgiving for their partnership. Philippi was like so many of the churches. Paul would go and found them, begin their ministry, instruct them, encourage them, sometimes get other help for them, whether financially or sending the right people to them. And then Paul would move on. But he would not forget them. He was always grateful. He would write to them words of instruction, or should something arise he catches wind of, he will write a letter to that specific situation. So for Paul, writing to Philippi, he seems to be in generally good spirits. Thankful for their partnership, for the love that they are sharing with one another. But all of this we see comes at a cost. Paul is in prison. We don't know exactly where Paul is writing this letter from. We do not have the return address at the top of the envelope. But Paul is in prison. He makes that clear. Paul seemed to be in prison a lot. I'm not sure which situation this is recalling. So he can't be there with them, so the next best thing is he writes a letter and has it couriered to them. His main message in the first part of the text is the encouragement that they might continue to let the love begun in them as they learn and share, proclaim the gospel, that might overflow. But not just overflow with more love, but Paul says something interesting, that their love may overflow with knowledge and insight. Paul seems to be wishing for them not just a love, but a love that is wise. A love that knows what to do and when to do it. All of this is that they might know what really matters. They might know the most important thing in any given situation and to strive for that. Paul then goes on to talk about himself and his own situation. And quite often, I'll admit, I am confused by these shifts in Paul's letters, but I was helped this past week by the suggestion that if we treat verses 12 through 18a as a bit of a commentary on the first 11 verses, it helps us to understand what Paul is doing. So he gives in 1 through 11, again, all that thanksgiving, all of that celebration for the ministry that has begun and the hope that it will continue to fulfillment. But the key line is really 9 and 10. Love that is wise, so love can discern what really matters. Now, as I hammered away on that this past week, it was never really obvious to me what really mattered for Paul. We can assume, we might think it's commonly shared when maybe we each have a slightly different understanding of what really matters. And he's urging in wisdom that they might know what really matters, come what may. Whatever situation they find themselves in, there's going to be some kind of truth that will sustain them. So what really matters to Paul? He doesn't spell it out explicitly. Ah, but that's where the second part comes in. The second part is his explanation of what matters for him, and the wisdom of how that is lived out in his current situation. So he tells him what to do. Love, be wise, keep the main thing the main thing. Here's how I'm doing that currently. Right? I'm in jail. And you might feel bad for me, but don't. Because I have found what has happened is the more that I have proclaimed Christ, the more people have pushed back. And the more people have pushed back, the more widely Christ has been proclaimed. And sometimes it's even proclaimed by those who are out for other things. They're not keeping the main thing the main thing, but the joke's on them, because whatever their motivation may be, Christ is still being proclaimed. That's what matters to Paul. That Christ be proclaimed. That the love of God, incarnate in Jesus, who came and witnessed to an self-emptying love, a sacrificial love. Now this will be spun out a little bit in the next chapter, and it's spun out in other letters, like the first letter to the Corinthians that we have. It's not just Christ proclaimed. It's Christ proclaimed and him crucified and raised from the dead. Right? The totality of the story that we went through great pains to retell and to meditate on as we went through the Gospel of John, that's what Paul is saying. Proclaim this. Jesus crucified and resurrected. And so what's happening for him in prison, I had to laugh. Have you ever heard of the Streisand effect? Named after Barbara Streisand. Have you heard this story? So somebody, I think it was a tabloid, took an aerial photo of one of her mansions. And it was a secluded mansion. It sits on the cliff of a sea. And she sued them, saying, I don't want a picture taken and published. So the Streisand effect is, because she pushed against it, it became more widely known. More people saw the photo she didn't want people to see because she complained about it. I kind of see that happening with the situation of those who are surrounding Paul. They're trying to imprison him. They're trying to take advantage of his situation to make themselves look good. Right? A little bit of, what's the word I'm looking for? When somebody's down, you take, what's the word I'm looking for? Schadenfreude. No, not Schadenfreude. That's joy in someone else's misery, right? They're trying to take advantage of the situation so they can advance themselves. Ha ha, Paul's in prison. I'm going for it, right? But Paul says it seems to have backfired. At least in that whatever they're doing, Christ is being proclaimed. I don't care, Paul says, that they're trying to get one up on me. If that's what matters to them most, let them have it. But what matters to me most is Christ is proclaimed. Now, he's not saying whatever they say about Jesus is fine. Because Paul will be, he'll lower the hammer on people who preach a false gospel. A gospel that is not about Christ crucified and raised. But here, even though they may not intend it, they're still preaching a good gospel, the right gospel, the true gospel. And Paul is saying, if that's what does it for, if that lights their candle, let them do it, because what really matters, Christ is being proclaimed. So we have two parts, I think, a movement of instruction, and then Paul reflecting on his own situation as an example of what it means to have a wise love and what it means to keep what is most important at the forefront of all that is done. I want to take a moment and end with a caution of sorts, because I see this from time to time in Scripture, and I hear how people approach Scripture, and I just want to be careful that we don't take away a message that isn't intended, at least not in my humble interpretation. Paul is not saying, go out and get yourself imprisoned, and then Christ will be proclaimed. Paul is saying, this is my situation. I'm okay with other people taking advantage of my situation because Christ is being proclaimed. It's not saying this as a universal truth that the only people who can proclaim Christ or the only people that can drive forward Christ's agenda are those who find themselves in prison. That's not what's going on. He is giving an example of a very specific situation. This is not a universal truth. Right, we see that in the Beatitudes. When Jesus says, blessed are those who. Right, it's prescriptive, or it's descriptive, not prescriptive. He's saying those who find themselves in the situation can take comfort and joy because God acts this way in that situation. Jesus is not saying, go out and create that situation because you're assured that God will act that way. Right? That gets into manipulation of God. I also think it's when we talk about the Old Testament and we talk about Assyria and Babylon coming to sack Israel and Judah. I have a very hard time believing in a loving God who purposely goes out of God's way to engage in imperial violence. Right? Because the text says God sent these armies to punish the people of Israel and Judah. And we might be tempted to think a universal truth is being stated there, that whenever we walk outside of the very narrow lines that God has defined for us, the innocent may suffer because of what we've done. I have a very hard time with that. Instead, I think what they are doing is a lot what Paul is doing. It's okay for Paul to say, hey, beat me up all you want, as long as the gospel's proclaimed. He's not saying you all too should be fine with being beaten up because this happens. People in the Old Testament, I don't think, are saying this is a universal thing that happens to everybody who steps out of line or walks away from what God is willing for them. I think like Paul, they found themselves in a very difficult situation. I mean, that's the understatement of the morning, right? But they did their theology within that situation, understanding love, but love with wisdom. That understands what God is always about and what it looked like in their particular situation. So we need to be careful, I think, when we hear these specific situations. We need to ask, what is the universal truth, perhaps, that is being proclaimed? And what is the situational truth that whoever is proclaiming this finds themselves in? Whether it be the ancient Israelites and Judites, or whether it be Paul in prison. Again, because what Paul is asking for is that we have a wisdom. And in the gray areas of our lives, in the tough area of our lives, Paul is trusting that God is at work in us through the person of Jesus to know what really matters and how to live it out in whatever situation we find ourselves. And there's a hope. He doesn't end with it, but it's clearly in the text, going back to verse 6. It's a hope that Paul has. He reminds them, God has begun this work in you. And if you proclaim Christ crucified and raised, you might find yourself in a really tricky spot. But have faith, have hope, have courage. Because what God has begun in you will continue and will complete. God will not leave us abandoned. That's good news for Paul, no matter how it's sliced up. Amen. Excuse me. It just came to me. The word I was looking for, opportunistic. His opponents were opportunistic. Whew, now we can all sleep tonight. I invite you to stand as you are able.